of James, first chapter. Does anybody know what subject we are studying? Prevailing prayer. Prevailing prayer. First chapter of James, beginning with the first fifth verse. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. These passages certainly have absolutes in them, don't they? And to say such things as, and it will be given to him, is an absolute. And when it says, let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, that's an absolute. So in three verses, he pronounces that it certainly will be given. And in another verse, he pronounces it certainly will not be given, depending on certain conditions. There was a battle scene in World War II. And troops were in the trenches, and this small battalion, I don't know how many is in a battalion, a small number of troops, a dozen or so. And it had been part of a large number, and they had encountered the enemy, and this fighting had been going on for some time. And unbeknownst to the enemy, many of the Allied troops had been killed off, and there was just a small number left. And they needed reinforcements, and it would be a while before the reinforcements would get there. But the enemy had snuck over and across enemy lines and had planted a bug, we would call it, a transceiver, whereby they could hear the conversations in the headquarters or the bunker house or whatever you want to call it of the Allied forces, so they could listen in to hear the troop movement. Well, the small number of soldiers found this device and knew that the enemy was listening. So they went outside and they conceived this plan. They sent one man back in, and he conducted this scenario. He pretended that he got on this phone that they call up headquarters with, communications. And he gets on the phone and he takes his time. He's asking for the main man in headquarters, and he's talking like kind of like radar, that character, and he's trying to find the man that's in general command, and he talks his way up. Now, all this time, he is not on the phone. And all this time, he's talking to nobody. But the plan is to sit in that bunker that is bugged and talk as though he was talking to headquarters. So what he did is he would talk as though he's talking to the man that he got a hold of, and then he asked for the senior officer, and then he talked as though he was working his way up to the high command to get it to discuss orders. That took him a while. Then he finally got up to the high command, and he talked about how the things are going just wonderful. They just have all kinds of ammunition and supplies. Everybody's healthy. There's just a lot of troops there. It's kind of crowded. And he spent hours just talking up how just they were such in a strong position. They expected to overrun the enemy in the next few days as they were making out their plans and all that. And the whole purpose of it was to deceive the enemy into thinking things were entirely different than they are. Now, sometimes people enter into prayer with some kind of that mindset. Not that they're really talking to God, but they're talking as though others who would be listening, how others think that they ought to hear them talking to God or praying. That they don't really enter into a conversation with God, but it's a pretended conversation for the sake of somebody else that's listening. And of course, we know we can see evidently that that's not prayer. I use that illustration to try to point out the difference between intelligent praying and intellectual praying. What do you think would be the difference between the two that I'm trying to, the distinction I'm trying to make by using those words? Intelligent praying and intellectual praying. What comes to your mind when I use those terms? you think I might be suggesting. Should prayer, Kim?
I would think that intellectual prayer is the prayer that is in the mind but not in the heart towards God.
Okay.
No heart to it, and it's intelligent. It's using your mind to guide what you should pray to God and using your heart.
Okay. Make the distinction for me between what's in your mind and not in your heart, as to mean intellectual prayer.
Just words with no meaning really.
Okay. How do you put those words together? What determines how you put those words together?
What you think might sound good.
Okay. To others? To anybody else besides others?
Or even to God.
Even to God? Anybody else? Yourself? Okay. So what you had? So
based on knowledge that you have.
Based on knowledge that you have. Saying words that you think others, God, or yourself ought to say, or that your intellect says should go into a prayer. Well, that's what prayer would contain, is these words or these ideas. Now what would the heart do in distinction from that?
Believe.
That would be the believing what?
Believing God's promises, believing that what you're saying is happening in the conditions that God has set, believing that God is good and
character. Okay, so from the part of us that believes, from the part of us that acts on what we believe, this is where prayer from the heart would come from, is that what you're saying? As opposed to that part of us that just understands or knows, thinks. Okay. Do you have something, Pat? Okay. Do you have something? Prayer is to be intelligent. The difference between intelligent prayer and intellectual prayer is essentially what Kim has said. Intellectual prayer is taking the building blocks of knowledge that one has heard in study or listening as to how prayer should be, and using that information to construct a prayer and then saying it out loud or in prayer, because that is intellectually what prayer should contain. It is saying that which one knows would be in prayer. Intelligent prayer is praying from the heart that which one has seen to be the truth. That which one has believed to be the truth. Intelligent prayer is prayer from the heart based upon the knowledge of what the truth is, but mixed with faith. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. An intellectual prayer, based on that verse, would be what? How would it go? How might an intellectual prayer, based upon that verse, be constructed? Any ideas? Ron?
By just repeating those words.
Okay, could we just repeat those words?
That you don't have wisdom, and that based on that verse you can have wisdom.
Okay.
That's what I've done many times.
Just do that. Lord, I lack wisdom. You said if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I ask it of you. Give me wisdom. And just be an intellectual prayer. Because there it is on black and white, so to speak. Okay? And then, and prayer that is intelligent would use one's reasons to understand what is being said there and go beyond just putting together the words in repetition, but would understand with the mind's ability to understand and then pray according to understanding, not just according to the words. Would have a belief, a willingness to believe that God gives to all men generously and without reproach, and based on that belief, praise out to God for wisdom. You see the difference between the two? So prayer that is prevailing prayer will be intelligent, but it will not be just an intellectual exercise. So far in our studies on prayer, I'd like to know what you have learned, what you have believed about prayer that you may have not have believed about prayer before. Have you added to your belief regarding prayer something that you've not had before? Nancy? Good. Okay. Ron, did you have something?
Yeah, we talked about it outside of church too. Just that the mistake of asking for the very things that are conditions of prayer, and having that as a reminder to me that the fallacy of that.
Okay.
Very, very good and helpful.
Okay. Pat?
I was very much struck also with what we said something regarding in Jesus' name, that it's not just supposed to be how one ends a prayer, or based on that one scripture, you know, ask in my name, as if that's the key that'll make a lot of turns. But that the Father knows His Son, and He knows the temperament of His Son, and what His Son would ask for, and how He would ask for it. And for us to say in Jesus' name, we must come in that same disposition. For it to really be in His name.
Mm-hmm.
And that was very beautiful to see that.
Amen. Good. Anything else?
Mm-hmm.
Pardon me?
Can we hear the
tape? Amen. Keith.
I was just going to say it was kind of simple, but my notes, I guess the purpose of prayer is to receive, but it says ask and we shall receive. And I just realized that there were probably many things that went through my mind that you kind of think about before God, but you not always bring them to prayer, you know. And I realize you're not going to get any answer unless you simply bring them to prayer, you know. Like I mean, you think of stuff during the day and you know, maybe kind of think about it before God, maybe kind of think you're praying or some sort, maybe you're really not, but it was never really brought before God, and so there's really never any real asking specifically. So you can't expect it.
Actually asking. Something that your mind and your heart understands needs to happen. Kingdom of God would be furthered by it. It's a necessity. Knowing all of that, having feelings about that, perhaps even, but not actually asking God. As though, since God knows everything I'm thinking, because I'm thinking it's needed, therefore it's a prayer request, I'm praying. That's not. That's not yet asking. It's not. God knows that we all need the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said, how much more shall my Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So that element of actually asking is a necessary element in prayer. Anything else that you have learned about prayer? Julie?
I was encouraged when you were talking about faith as an answer to prayer, and that you ask somebody and you take a risk if you ask them. Usually you take a risk of doing it for you, but you don't have to take that risk when you ask God. Also the part about belief and faith. And the answer, Lord, help my unbelief. It says, I believe, help my unbelief. I had never understood that before, and there was so many doctrines built on that verse. And it was finally clear to me that that was what He saw His state of heart to be. You know, and when we see our state of heart to be, you know, just and right before God, and there's faith. It's not like ask for faith. we either have the ability to believe or we don't. So that was kind of, that was encouraging to go over and to hear that particular verse.
Okay. Anything else? Nancy?
I've often heard before just how God, you know, answers some prayers, yes, no, or wait, with how that is not true. When you look at God's word, it's a yes, which you shared and everything, and just that we are to, when we don't get the answer or have received it, we have to then look at ourselves and evaluate what's going on in our life, our state, and our heart. And I thought that was just so beautiful because that's what we should look at, is what God says, and He's true, not with what our experience is and what we've heard before. So that has really blessed me. It's such a truth that God is, yeah.
Amen. Amen. All His promises are yes and amen. The subject of prayer is so broad that there's numerous parables and teachings on it to cover all angles. That if we ask in faith, God promises to answer. Yet Jesus teaches us the necessity of perseverance. So that after our first asking, if it's not answered, we know that it may be that we don't meet the condition. It may be that there needs to be perseverance in it. So there's a variety of aspects to prayer. But it is certain that he that asks does receive if he asks under the condition that God has laid out. Anything else that you have believed newly about prayer that you've understood? Any puzzles that are standing right up in front of your face regarding prayer? I have contemplated this, and you need to contemplate it as well. The theology that holds that God has predestined all things that do occur, that everything occurs because God predetermines it, is a theology that's often looked at in terms of people's salvation and who the elect are and who gets saved. But that whole frame of reference, that whole frame of thinking, also has its impact upon the idea of prayer. Very much so. The idea that in this world, the grace of God is not sufficient to bring an end to a person to... The idea that in this world, the grace of God is not sufficient to bring an end to sin in a person's life, that idea... That sin of a necessity must always abide in a Christian, a believer's life. That idea makes praying regarding one's sin something that people do. But you can't pray in faith that prayer will ever be answered. Can you? Therefore, people don't pray in confidence that sin will be in fact slain in this life, that they will be crucified to such a state that they will be crucified to this world and the world will be crucified to them. They can't pray that kind of prayer in faith. They cannot believe prayer for the end of sin in this world with that kind of theology. So it affects praying. That kind of theology holds that all things are as God prefers them to be at this point in time and cannot be otherwise. But our teaching shows that through the promises of God, God would prefer to be otherwise and will make it otherwise as soon as certain conditions are met. Therefore, that understanding gives power to the possibility that things can be other than they are by meeting the conditions of promises and meeting the conditions of prayer. And things are not the will of God in this world as He would prefer them to be, only as they must be given the conditions of men's hearts in unbelief. But that they can be otherwise according to His promise and according to the means of prayer. Now that is something to build hope on and confidence on rather than simply go along in a fatalistic kind of thing. So in the subject matter of prayer, give your mind to contemplate and sift through and make sure you throw out any of the old kind of thinking in its relationship to prayer. Just kind of let your mind sort of flush that out. Now, tonight we're going to primarily look at what can a person pray for? What is it the will of God to pray for? Matthew chapter 6, we have the Lord's Prayer. We covered that in our first teaching on prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning with verse 9. Ron, could you make it just a little cooler on that thing and leave the door open, please? Thank you. Begin with verse 9. Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Now, these are direct, clear, simple instructions of what it is legitimate for us to pray for. Okay? That His name be hallowed, that His kingdom come, that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we have our daily bread, and that we have our sins forgiven as we have forgiven others, and that we be led not into temptation, and that we be delivered from evil. That is a definite, those are definite things that we can pray for and have faith that God will answer those prayers in that prayer. Is it not? Now it seems so simplistic, so childlike to actually pray in this manner that we go off into some elevated supposed types of prayer rather than actually from the heart daily praying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And to take that, Jesus did not expect the disciples to pray that prayer in those words from then on, but he did give them instructions that to take these subject matters as a guide, as a framework, as a model, and pray from them and build upon them. How much praying can one do without exhausting? Praying that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is there not a great deal of expansion that the heart can give to that? That one's own self will be entirely given over to his will on earth as it is in heaven. And praying that your family would have the will of God done in your family on earth as it is in heaven. And praying for others that you are praying for and for the church. That his will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. And to not get away from the simplicity. Have the mind have something to lock on to here. And start from here with the certainty that God and Jesus himself instructed us here as to where we start and how to pray. That's exactly why he gave the prayer, to teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So we can pray, Lord, your kingdom come. We can pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can pray for our own daily bread. We can pray for forgiveness. We can pray for being led not into temptation and be pray for deliverance from evil. Is that not a full prayer? Does that not cover a wide range of relationship and necessity and relationship with God, relationship with others, and our daily necessities, physical necessities? Certainly it does. It's all there. We can also pray for wisdom according to the verse we read in James, chapter 1, verse 5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. In studying on prayer, not only would you look up prayer in a concordance in the Bible, you would also look up the word ask. Because that's how James frames it in verse 5 of chapter 1. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That's prayer. ask and ye shall receive. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and doesn't reproach us for asking. And it shall be given. Okay? How wonderful wisdom is. Read the first several chapters of Proverbs. And you'll see wisdom highly magnified, made a beautiful thing, made a servant of righteousness, calling out to men and women, come and be taught of me, learn of me. It says there, I'll pour out my spirit upon you. Now, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit, but wisdom is personified as a spirit that would be poured out upon one who would seek him and to live by him. That one could walk in wisdom. If you were to take 1 Corinthians 1:30, Bible talking about Jesus, and it says, whom of God has been made unto us to be wisdom and righteousness and redemption and sanctification. Okay? You know the verse? Whom of God has been made unto us to be wisdom. God has made Christ to be unto us wisdom. I'll tell you a beautiful exercise. With that verse in mind, that God has made Jesus to be unto us wisdom, go to the first few chapters of Proverbs and see what wisdom promises to give of itself to those who will follow wisdom. And you'll have a picture of what Christ has been made unto us by the Father. The ministry Christ has been appointed to be unto us will be detailed in the first several chapters of Proverbs, because it's all talking about what wisdom does and can do and calls unto. And you can see a wonderful description of looking inside of wisdom and all that's involved in wisdom and what it can do and what it can give and what it points to and its leading. What else can we pray for? When we gather together, or you pray individually, and you're going to pray, you're going to pray according to the will of God, are you not? Well, in the Lord's Prayer, we have a revelation of essential praying that would be according to His will. James chapter 1, verse 5 is, we can ask of wisdom. That would be according to His will. Okay? What else can we pray for that would be according to God's will? Pat?
That the Lord would send laborers into His harvest.
Okay. The Lord's other prayer. The other Lord's prayer. Do you know the verse? Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 and 38. Let's turn over. We're in Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. That would be praying according to his will, would it not? Okay, are you writing these down? Do so that you can pray intelligently, but from the heart. I'm going to write these down. We've covered in the Lord's Prayer and what we will continue to cover. His kingdom, His will be done, daily bread, forgiveness. Lead not into temptation. Deliver from evil, wisdom, workers in the harvest. And you thought there was nothing to pray for. You thought after 2 minutes you'd exhausted everything, right? What else can we pray for according to the will of God? Ron.
Matthew 5:44 is a great for those who persecute you.
Okay. That's a who. Hold on to that. What can we pray for? That's a who. The But that's more of praying. What can we pray for? Pat?
Salvation of souls.
If you're going to pray in faith believing for the salvation of souls, you need some kind of revealed will that you can pray that way. Anybody know where that would be found besides Pat? If you're going to pray for somebody to be saved, don't you need some kind of legitimate biblical basis to pray that prayer? I mean, you know, we talk about free will and we talk about all of that, and can we pray? Do we have any reason to pray for the salvation of others from a biblical standpoint so that we can pray in faith? Julie?
He wishes for none to perish.
He wishes for none to perish. That is true. Now, how does that tie into praying? Yeah, that's true. Paul tells us in Romans that if they don't hear, they can't believe. And so they need to be sent in order to preach so that they can hear. So it would seem like maybe pray for God to send in workers so that they can preach the gospel so people can hear, and then by hearing they can believe. But that's not praying for people to be saved. That is praying for workers to go in so that they can hear, so that they can be saved. But that is not directly praying for somebody to be saved, is it? I see your point, and it follows. My heart kind of goes with that, but I'm not sure I could bite down on it or hold on to it in faith that directly ties in with prayer. I could pray for the missionaries to be anointed, the preachers to be anointed, but can I pray for those who are lost for their salvation? You see what I'm getting at, Ron?
It doesn't seem that Paul ever pointed out anybody to pray for specifically.
Okay. Keith?
Wasn't further saying there that all should not perish, that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth?
God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of the truth or the salvation. Yeah? You're going to bite down on that and you're going to be able to pray in faith with that? Kim?
In the book of Acts, Peter prayed that God would add to their numbers?
No. That book of Acts says God added to their number, but it doesn't say they prayed that they would. Okay. Good. Keep thinking. Keep thinking. Greg?
For healing?
Excuse me?
Pray for healing?
Yeah, we're working on salvation of souls right now, though. Hold on. If you're going to pray for the salvation of another, you need to know that. But that's a stretch for my mind, at least. Anybody else? We wrestled with this for several months. Couldn't find an answer to that. Kim?
I remember talking about it, and I remember that Paul said something to the effect of praying for the Gentiles. I don't remember what it was, but I can't pray in faith that I pick out one person and say that person's going to be saved because I can pray for the Holy Spirit to press upon their mind. But I know that they can totally walk away from God, and
I understand, and we know all those things, and we know that God forces nobody. Mm-hmm. But is it legitimate to actually, not pray for the Holy Spirit to be powerful, not just pray for the minister to preach the word, but pray for the person's salvation? Well, take a look at Romans chapter 10, verse 1. That, to me, gave me a push to pray in confidence, at least along with Paul, for the salvation of others. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Paul prayed for the salvation of his fellow Jews. Specifically prayed for their salvation. So I take that as an indication that that is a legitimate prayer to pray. God, save people that you have in mind. He prayed for their salvation. Do you see that there? That he prayed that? You see that he prayed that way? Yeah?
Then you could say, you know, I pray for every single person, and then every single person will be saved, because if God prays, God answers the prayer, his will. You know, and that's his will, that everyone will be saved, or his wish. I don't understand how that would be possible.
Okay. I don't fully understand it either. That's why I couldn't pray that way until I saw that Paul did. So by example, by him saying that his prayer for Israel is for their salvation, I can pray for the salvation of individuals that are in my mind that I'm praying for. That there is reason to believe that that is a legitimate prayer because Paul the Apostle prayed for their salvation. Is it self-explanatory as to how he prayed or what his mind was doing at the time? No, it's not self-explanatory. But the fact that he prayed for their salvation as opposed to praying that he would be powerful in preaching to them gives me reason to pray for the salvation of others. And I believe this is something that as you do it, God teaches you how to do it. It's not all laid out here. Take that for what it's worth and work on it. If I believe that God loved everybody, and if I believe he has the power to heal, I might pray for somebody to be healed based upon those deductions. But if I saw in the scriptures, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, then I would have more reasons to pray for the sick and expect them to be healed than if I just deducted that from the idea that Jesus healed people when he was here, he has the power to heal people, he made our bodies so he obviously could heal them. Trying to deduct from those conclusions, therefore he probably would heal people, is not enough for my thinking. But when I see specifically that this is what you're to do if somebody is sick, then my mind goes over the edge and goes beyond just deducting from some things and seeing clearly its instructions to do that. Okay. What else? Greg?
Let's run into a problem with that one because our basis is that God answers all prayer. What you're saying is that everybody that you've ever prayed for is now saved. Everybody that you've ever prayed for healing is now healed.
Okay. Let's hold on to that a minute and don't let me get away from it. But what we are trying to ascertain is what can we pray for in the will of God? What we are not discussing is the means that God uses to answer prayer. But what is revealed that we can? Let him ask of God regarding wisdom. It doesn't tell us how God gives wisdom. It does tell us we can legitimately ask for wisdom. You see? So that when God gives wisdom, he has means by which he gives it. He doesn't just necessarily plop it down in the brain. But he instructs through various means.
Going too far with the verse in Matthew 1:21, and says, "And she shall bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will deliver people from their sin." You think of positional righteousness, that would never make any sense, but in practical
It's the only way that God, Jesus, could deliver people from their sins and through salvation.
Yeah.
She could hold on that verse for people's salvation.
My mind doesn't see that. How do you see that?
We need to pray for their salvation because that's why Jesus came, to deliver them from their sins.
Yeah, I concur with that. Similar with that, God is not willing that any should perish. I can put all that together and be encouraged to pray. God, it's not your will that anybody should perish. It's not your will that anybody continue in their sin. Jesus came to deliver his people from their sins. It would all be part of my praying. What I'm saying is, when Paul says, I pray for their salvation, it takes my mind just a step further and adds, puts a little concrete with the sand, so to speak. That's what I'm saying. By example, I'm on safe ground by saying we can pray in the will of God for the salvation of others, which doesn't discuss some other things. Okay. What else can we pray for? Healing, as Greg said. James, according to James chapter 5. What else can we pray for? Ron?
Paul, you know, Romans 2:1. Paul said, he said, my heart's desire and prayer. In 1 Corinthians 14:39, he said, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, not to forbid to speak of tongues. So I was wondering if earnestly desiring and prayer can be synonymous in some ways, in that way that he's actually wanting us to pray for spiritual gifts. He says, earnestly desire.
Oh, I see what you're saying, that maybe the idea of earnestly desiring is like the prayer of the heart.
Right.
That's interesting. So maybe praying for spiritual gifts is what you're saying? Desire earnestly the best gifts and pray that you may prophesy. Does he say that? Pray that you may prophesy?
Desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues.
King James say, pray that you may prophesy? Keith is our resident King James. I mean, it kind of rings a bell. It was a big moment, Keith.
Well, this is the new King James, and this old Bible that I have.
Oh, okay.
It says desire earnestly, so I'm not sure if they changed that. Or
kind of rings a bell, like, and pray that you may prophesy, but I don't know, maybe the desire earnestly is really the sense of what's going on there rather than pray. Okay, let's hold off on that. Kim? Okay, we can pray for the Holy Spirit. Luke 11. Luke 11:11-13. How much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Keith?
That which is good, acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2.
Show me how that's an object of prayer.
That you may prove what the will of God is.
Okay, we can pray for that which is good, acceptable, and perfect, whatever that is. Okay. Thank you.
Well, before that, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
I think that has other implications than directions of how to pray.
Yeah.
Than what we're looking for. I think we can be more specific than that. Okay, we've got the Holy Spirit, laborers, wisdom, the things in the Lord's Prayer, the salvation of others. Peter told Simon in Samaria, who wanted to buy the Holy Spirit, to pray that the intention of your heart would be forgiven. Peter told him to pray that the intention of his heart might be forgiven. Jesus told the disciples in the garden, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. enlarging the Lord's Prayer itself, lead us not into temptation. Watch and pray that you don't enter temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think that has been an overlooked bit of wisdom for people who are saying that they're having a struggle with temptation, or they've been yielding to temptation. Watch and pray that you enter it not into temptation. Put your heart on a watchfulness status, a prayerful status, watching for temptation and praying lest you enter in. And I think we've overlooked that bit of wisdom. Luke 22:46. Who are we to pray for? Kim, I'm sorry.
I was just going to ask about, if it's off the subject, I can ask later, but it's lead not into temptation. I was wondering, never mind, I have to use me. We're going to talk about me tonight.
Not a whole lot, but I'm going to make the distinction that what you pray for comes about through means. God always uses means.
I was just wondering if lead us not into temptation, that we can pray that God would never lead us into temptation on a day-to-day basis. Is that something we can pray, that we would not be tempted? Or is it just to pray to lead us away from being tempted when there's a tempting situation?
Maybe, I don't know if I talked in that on Sunday morning. That, maybe not, maybe it was last week, that prayer is not, no, it was when we in Wednesday night, that prayer does not mean, Lord, I'm afraid you're going to lead me into temptation, don't. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, as you lead me, don't lead me into a state, into a situation that I would be tempted to sin against you.
Is that then a promise that we can pray daily, that God would lead us away from of any temptation, that we could live in a state of never being tempted?
I think it's a promise that if we follow God's leading, we will not be into temptation. That will come from somewhere else besides God's leading.
So then if we're tempted, that would seem that we're not being on top of our prayers. Not being on top of things.
No, because if that was true, then Jesus failed in his prayers and his abiding and following.
What I know, God will never lead us into temptation. So
right. So if temptation comes, it's not the leading of God that is bringing it about. See what I'm saying?
Then why would we pray that?
Is that a bad? I was wondering that myself. Is that a bad translation? Because it's saying God lead us not into temptation.
He doesn't tempt anybody with sin. He's not tempted by sin. Neither does he tempt anybody with sin. The sense of it is, it seems to me you've got to get the sense of it. Lord, your will is not being done on earth. This is not your will. This is not the will of God, what you see around us. But yet we pray, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bring about that which is not your will on earth. And our prayer is to be a prayer, Lord, have your will on earth be done. Okay? The world in which you live is filled with occasions and workings to tempt us. Okay? Our prayer is to be, Lord, lead us not into temptation. I see something like this. Lord, I live in a world that gives great temptation. I live in a world where your will is not being done. But you've instructed me to pray, contrary to the way that the world operates, to lead me not into temptation, that your will be done on this earth, even though it's not being done. I'm to pray that way. So the sense of it to me is, Lord, in your leadings, do not lead me into temptation. If I follow your leadings, they will not lead me into temptation. Temptations will come from somewhere else other than your leadings. It doesn't mean I won't be tempted, but it won't come from your leadings. Your leadings will not be the occasion of me being tempted. They will come from my flesh, the world, and the devil, but not your leading, not your guidance, not your instruction, not your influence, not your teaching. None of that which comes from you and your leading will lead me or be occasions of temptation. So whatever tempts me is not coming from the will of God or the influence of God. Do you see that distinction? Wait a minute. Do you see that distinction that I'm making?
Well, I see what you're saying, but I'm just asking if I can rephrase
okay.
it. Is that like saying, lead me so that I will not go into temptation?
No.
I'm seeing it,
Lord, lead me not into temptation. And as you lead me, I know if I find temptation, it's not coming from you or your leading or your influence. It's coming from someplace else. So I can ignore anything that is a temptation to me because I cannot count it as from your leading or your hand. For somebody were to say, well, those temptations are the will of God in your life. It's the leading of God in your life, these temptations that you're facing. That would be contrary to, Lord, lead me not into temptation. God doesn't lead us into temptation. They come from somewhere else. That doesn't necessarily mean if you follow His leading, which would not include temptations from His leading, that you would be free from the possibilities of temptations in this world, or your own flesh, or other people. But that's where they would come from. Other people, your flesh, the world, the devil. They won't come from the leading and teaching and instruction of God. So if you're faced with a temptation, you can count on it. That is, if you've prayed that prayer, understand that prayer, what it's revealing of the workings of God, you can count on temptation not coming from the hand of God to work righteousness in you, to work holiness in you. God doesn't use temptation in His leadings to in our walk. They're not the instrument of God in our lives. Temptations are not the instrument of God. Julie, does it? Greg?
I know on that list you're asking for specifics, but I find it in Mark chapter 11, 24 says, therefore I say to you all things for which you pray and ask,
that you receive them and they show humanity. Exactly. Some people have trouble with the part of the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who indebted to us. Somebody said, well, why, if you've been forgiven, why do you keep praying for forgiveness? Well, obviously, there's something in the sense of the Lord's Prayer that would include that as a regular part of praying. And the thing of it is not to say, well, since I don't understand it, therefore it can't be there. The thing of it is, Lord, teach me why this is there. Teach me what it means to lead me not into temptation. Teach me why I am to pray, Lord, forgive me as I forgive those who have sinned against me. Teach me why that's an ongoing thing to pray, even though I have been forgiven, as opposed to wanting to alter the Lord's Prayer because we don't fully understand why it's all in there the way it is. So things like, lead me not into temptation. Lord, it's there. I'm to pray it. Teach me the spirit of what that is asking, what that means, how that plays out in life. If it's not something that your mind sees clearly, then say, Lord, teach me that. Teach me to pray that. Just as the disciple says, Lord, teach me to pray. How we are to pray. And who we are to pray for. How we are to pray. I just have a couple of miscellaneous thoughts on that because how we are to pray has to do with conditions and things. But just a couple of points. We are to pray with sound judgment and a sober spirit for the purposes of prayer. I don't have that reference down there in front of me. It's in the epistles. We are to pray, we are to have a sober spirit for purposes of prayer, Scripture says. What would that suggest? Based on that scripture, sound judgment and a sober spirit for the purpose of prayer, what would that suggest would be contrary to or detrimental to prayer? Pat?
Gaiety or lightheartedness?
Non-sobriety of spirit? Levity? Silliness? Keith? Slothful will be contrary to sound judgment. Sober spirit is serious mindedness for the purposes of prayer. Not a silly form or celebration attitude of like, you know, just winning a football game or something like that. Sober spirit for purposes of prayer. Prayer in secret. Jesus said men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And to pray with courage, not lose heart. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What would that mean, pray without ceasing? And you don't sleep at night? What does that mean? Because he says to do it. Pray without ceasing. Pat?
That used to throw me, because I used to think that that meant that it had to be nonstop. But I learned that, I believe, that it's talking about perseverance.
Perseverance, okay.
Hang on until the answer comes.
Okay.
Without ceasing.
Don't cease what you're praying for until what you ask for you receive.
Yeah.
Okay. That's good fun. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Keith?
I just thought it kind of meant always having that prayer wheel turning, you know, in your mind that no matter what happens, that when you're in communion with God, that communion is present. You know, that you're quick to offer a prayer to God, and you know everything that just happens in your life, just you know little things that communion is always happening besides you know the formal times of prayer.
Okay. Pray without ceasing. That goes right up there along with the be being filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled. Be always filled with the Spirit. Pray without ceasing. That's one of those things that says unbroken state. Praying, being filled with the Spirit. Who are we to pray? Greg? Okay.
First Peter chapter 4:7.
First Peter 4:7. On
the end of all things is at hand, therefore be a sound judgment and Holy Spirit for the purpose of prayer.
First Peter again, would you?
First Peter 4:7.
First Peter 4:7, thank you. Be a sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Who are we to pray for? Who are we to pray for? Persecutors, as Ron pointed out. Pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:44. Anybody who opposes you, pray for them. Anybody who opposes you for the gospel's sake, for the kingdom's sake, pray for them. Who else do we pray for?
Brethren.
Brethren? Do you have a verse for that?
No. But it's just about in every letter the ending is pray for us.
I know one verse that says, brethren, pray for us. So one will do. God doesn't have to speak more than once, does he?
That's right.
Okay. Pray for the brethren. Brethren, pray for us. No, I don't have that reference in it. Paul.
Brethren, pray for us. That's not praying for the brethren.
Well, if he's calling, asking the brethren to pray for us, and it's he's a brother, so
okay.
By reverse thinking,
okay.
We are to pray for the brethren.
Hebrews 13:18 says, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things."
Okay. So he's asking to be prayed for. But there's a scripture that just says, "Brethren, pray for us." But I didn't write the reference down. Because I had that thought under a different heading. Okay? Pray for the brethren. / believers. Who else are we to pray for? Who are we to pray for? Who did they pray for in the scriptures? Pat?
I think of that verse that Julie just read specifically in praying for leaders.
Okay.
Leaders of the church.
There's very little said about that other than that kind of request to be prayed for by a leader who's asked to be prayed for. Mm-hmm. Who else are we to pray for? Pray for ourselves, okay. That's legitimate. Pardon me? The lost? Pray for the lost? The unsaved? Keith?
You said leaders, I was thinking of words. You said pray for government,
in the 1 Timothy 2:1, maybe we'll rescue Keith here. 1 Timothy 2:1. Ron, would you read that loud?
Therefore, I exhort. Oops, this
is you've got first. You don't read that. Kim, would you read that? 1 Timothy 2:1. Oh. 1 Timothy 2:1.
First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men.
For kings and all who are in authority. So we are to pray for all men. Kings and those who are in authority. Now, isn't that an interesting thing? Because this letter is written between the time Paul was in Rome in jail for the first time and the second time. And here he had been, a prisoner of Caesar, the king, and leaders. And what does he instruct the church to do, even though he had been imprisoned by them? Pray for them. That's more significant, isn't it? Knowing that he had been under their imprisonment. Okay. We also have prayer being offered for Peter when he was in prison. Paul often asking for prayer for him to be delivered from perverse and evil men, from his jailings, his imprisonments. So prayer is to be made for those who are suffering for the sake of the gospel. Okay? So, here's things to pray for. Here's people to pray for.
I got one more thing to pray for, I think.
Okay.
It says, John said in 2 John,
pray that thou mayest prosper and be in health?
Yeah.
Yeah, I knew somebody would do that. Pray for prosperity and health. Julie? What would be our verse for that?
We'd have to pray that conditions would be met.
Well, that would be true in all of these. There are conditions to all of these. But where would we gain a foothold to pray for revival?
There's 2 Corinthians 14, but
That you could pray it in Psalm 119, revive me, like, 20 times, but I think that's in a different sense of how we would think that revival is. Pray, Lord, revive me, that I may understand your commandments and
okay. Not sure about that. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is, you know, quite warm, but it's nonetheless true. I think the seven letters to the churches in Revelation are a wonderful basis upon which to know how to pray for the church. That it would renew its first love. That it would repent and return to its first works. I think the instruction to the church by Jesus in those letters is wonderful, I think, instruction for prayer as well. Keith?
I don't remember what the verse was, but you mentioned it, but I didn't see right up there. It says, remember those who are in prison. As being with them or something.
It's Hebrews.
Yeah,
it talks about those who had been willing to suffer as those who had been in prison, but the word prayer isn't in there. It wasn't a prayer request.
This is the end of side one. Side two now begins.
Remember those, which indicates to pray for them.
Okay, well, I don't have a verse that indicates that, but maybe you can find that as well. But that would come under those suffering for the gospel. As I talked about Peter, so the church was making prayer for Peter, and when the Lord answered prayer, the woman came to the door, young girl came to the door and says it's Peter, and they didn't believe her. You remember the story? They were praying for him in prison, that God would watch over him.
Number 13, I think, for watching the casting out demons.
Can't go with not out but by prayer and fasting.
And just
pray. Okay. Julie?
2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, to this end also we pray to you always that our God may keep you worthy of the calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the walk of faith with power.
Now you're getting into the good stuff. Because I have told you what to pray for. I told you who to pray for. But I haven't told you how to pray for the brethren. And that's a prayer for the brethren that she just read. We'll get there. Okay? See, we've even got another subject to go on here. So you have 14 things here and 7 things there. You got enough to pray for yet? Something to fill the heart and the mind and look into and give yourself to, all according to the scriptures. Now, for prayer for the brethren, we get into the epistles and instructions by example and teaching as to how to pray for the brethren, the believers. By looking at Paul's prayer for the church and the believers, instructions, examples. 2 Corinthians, the first one, 2 Corinthians 13:7. Let us look at prayers for one another. This is prayers, legitimate prayers that we could offer one for the other. Okay? Whole new topic. 2 Corinthians 13:7. You got a real Bible yet? Okay. Would you read verse 7, please?
Now we pray to God that you do no wrong. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we should appear unapproved.
Okay. What is the prayer here that Paul prays? For the Corinthians.
That they would do no wrong.
Do no wrong. your prayer for believers and brethren, you can pray that they would do no wrong. Is that legitimate? You're getting a great deal of material tonight to actually pray specifically for who and for what and how to pray for other believers. 2 Corinthians 13:9. Ron, would you read that?
For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you may be made complete.
You be made complete. You can pray for another believer that they be made complete, because that is a legitimate prayer to pray, is it not? The next time you pray in secret, the next time you pray in the fellowship, pray. When you pray for others in the fellowship, the church at large, Lord, I pray that your children would do no good, no wrong. Lord, I pray that your children would be made complete. You don't have to guess at what to pray for. God has given us wonderful instruction that we're looking at. You don't have to try to surmise what might be acceptable. It's right here. Next, Ephesians 1:18. Now understand that these prayers, especially this one in Ephesians 1:18, is a theological masterpiece in prayer. And in just reading it, there's so much to it. It requires a great deal of study to see all that's in there and grasp the heart of Paul as he's praying. But for the purposes of prayer, we are going to go over it just slightly to get the sense of it. Ephesians, let's start with verse 16. Do not cease giving... He's speaking about himself. I, from verse 15. Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayer. That, this is what he mentions in his prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, okay? In the knowledge of him. Who's him? Okay. Paul prays that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Verse 18. I pray that, this is an additional thing he's praying in the same prayer, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. When you pray for other brethren, pray, Lord, give my brother, give my sister a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Give them, may the eyes of their heart be enlightened. Ron?
I think him is referring to God.
Okay.
That is more specifically, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory.
Okay, let's just leave that for a moment. Let's leave it either one. But let's leave that for a moment. As I say, there's much to hear. That the eyes of your heart, King James says understanding, may be enlightened. So that, what's the reason for enlightening the eyes? So that you may know what is the hope of his calling. so that you may know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And so that you may know what is the surpassing greatness of His power to us who believe. Paul is praying that every believer would know these things through the spirit of knowledge and revelation, spirit of wisdom and revelation, and the knowledge of Him. Wow. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Paul prays for the enlightenment of believers through a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they may enlarge their knowledge of Him and come to an understanding of the hope of His calling and the riches of his the glory of His inheritance in Christ Jesus. Would that not suggest to you and I that there is understanding of the knowledge? Let me say it as Paul says. If we were the Ephesians, whom Paul had spent a couple years with, and had really labored in teaching, and they probably had more in-depth teaching by Paul than perhaps any other church except the Corinthians. And yet he writes to them and prays that they would have this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, so that their eyes of their heart may be enlightened, so that they would know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance and of the saints. We could either be insulted and say, Paul, we know everything already because we've been taught by the best, or we could humble ourselves to realize there is such vast knowledge of the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus that we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation to show it to us, and to open the eyes of our heart to see it.
Yes.
Amen. So we can pray that God would pour out His spirit of wisdom and revelation on Ron and the knowledge of Christ, so that Ron would see the hope of His calling and the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus, and the eyes of his heart would be opened. And there would be no reason for anybody receiving that prayer to be offended as though that somebody else thought they were stupid in spiritual matters. Mm-hmm. But that there is such a wealth to know that we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation poured out upon us so that our eyes of our understanding would be opened by Him. Because we can't open them ourselves. We need Him to open them to us to see these wonderful riches. What a wonderful prayer. Philippians 1:9. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that these references I'm giving of Paul's prayers deserve your careful reading and study to see the content of his prayers. I'm identifying where these prayers are for you. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Now, when that happens, when that's accomplished, then he says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. He prays that your love, my love, would abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. A commitment to love God with all of our heart still needs and still is open to and would be greatly of usefulness to God if our love would abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. What does that suggest to you? If your love abounded more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, how could love abound more in real knowledge and all discernment? What does that mean? In practical terms, how would love abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment? in practical terms. You got your problem at work? Family relationships? Personal relationships, friendships, and you keep saying to yourself, now, what do I do with them? How do I treat them? How does my love for God apply to them and to my family relations and all this? This is what you need for your love to abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. That's what your love needs. It needs to abound in real knowledge and all discernment as far as how love operates, what it does, what it restrains from doing. Paul prayed that for us. We're to pray that for one another. I'm to pray for you, and you're to pray for me that my knowledge, my love will abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. And my love would have real discernment and be in real knowledge. Taught by God, abound more and more. Colossians 1:9. Colossians 1:9. Is this what you read? No, you read Corinthians, didn't you, Julie? Thessalonians, thank you. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Lord. What is all of that? Look at verse 10 and 11. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. What does all that depend on? Being filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 9. We would conclude that without being filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, we would lack an essential ingredient to walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, etc., etc. So Paul prayed for that which would precipitate all of these results. That is, that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Pray for one another, each one of us, that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Don't curse the ignorance. Pray for all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Marvelous prayers. Man, Paul prayed for that which he knew, if came into existence and was fulfilled in them, it would produce all these other things, would be necessary conditions for producing these other marvelous things that we talk about. We talk about the lack of some of these attributes and the lack of some of these things in our lives, don't we? And just don't have the wisdom, just don't have the knowledge, just don't have the steadfastness. Don't those conversations that come up? Lack of steadfastness, lack of knowledge, lack of wisdom, lack of bearing fruit. And Paul says all those things happen, but a necessary condition is being filled with the knowledge of His will. Look into that. It's wonderful. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. This is that verse. Brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Is that the verse you read? No? Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Or was it 3:1? 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that, see, all of his prayers, notice, when he prays for their spiritual enlightenment, for their fullness of wisdom, the abounding of their love, it's always that so something else will come to pass. See that? It's So here he prays that these things will be fulfilled in them in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him. Those are the means for the name of the Lord Jesus to be glorified in us. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Pray that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly. We need to pray that the word of the Lord that we have come to see and believe would spread rapidly in Orange County. That is a legitimate prayer. Amen. And be glorified. We need to pray that the gospel and the truth would be glorified, spread rapidly. In Colossians 4:12, one of the wonderful verses that we discovered some time ago, Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who was one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Wonderful man, Epaphras. An individual, not an apostle, anointed with prayers that other people can't enter into. But here's Epaphras himself, laboring in prayers. Will you note as you go through these various prayers, Paul tells this church how I mention you often in my prayers, that you are continually in my prayers, that I make mention of you in my prayers. You know, if you add together all the different letters, and he says, now, this church I mention often in my prayers, and this church I'm praying for you, and this church you're often in my prayers. If you put them all together, the number of churches he was praying for that we know of, we can see that he was heavy in prayer, if he's telling the truth. It's not just one place that we see he mentions them in his prayers for one church. Time after time he is saying he mentions these different ones in his prayers. What do we pray for believers? I've given you the main prayers. And there are probably others that I have not pulled out as the main prayers, giving instructions of how one believer has prayed for another believer. What is legitimate to pray for in the life of another believer and for the blessings of another believer. And we often pray, Lord, you know, keep them healthy and bring them out to church and, you know, help them pay their income taxes and get home safe and, you know, things that, you know, scratch your head. And we just miss this thick instruction. It's just bulging at the seams here. How to legitimately, in the will of God, the revealed will of God, pray for one another. It's there, isn't it? I mean, it's just abundant instruction by example of Paul as to how to pray for one another. And Paul asked people to pray for him as well. So, we know what to pray for, we know who to pray for, and there's a whole number of prayers here as to how to pray for one another, for brethren. Okay? You need to look at those prayers when you go home. Look at them closely. See what Paul says is necessary that he prays for, and see what he says would come to pass, or what those are a condition so that something else would result. See the results that he says would come about if these prayers are answered. See if those aren't the kind of results that we talk about are necessary, that we desire, and gather from that the instruction from Paul as to some of the conditions that are necessary to bring those things about. He had such, especially to the Ephesians, he had such an elevated idea of what there was to see in spiritual matters that are not seen by the natural man and have yet to be seen by those that are even converted. So he prays that their eyes of their understanding and their heart would be opened. He's not praying for people to be converted. He's not praying for those who are in darkness and blindness and sin to have their eyes opened so that they could see the gospel and be converted. He is praying that those who already are in Christ would be like Elisha's servant. Elisha and his servant were surrounded by the enemy, and his servant got all upset and full of anxiety. What are we going to do, Master? They're surrounded by thousands of the enemy. What did Elisha do? He prayed, Lord, open his eyes. You remember that? What happened when he prayed that prayer? God opened his eyes, and he could see what? He could see all of the flaming chariots and horses of God, right? They were there, but he couldn't see them. Yet he was a servant of the prophet. Well, I use that as an example that even though we are servants of the Most High, there are all these glorious riches of his grace that are there, but he needs to open our eyes for us to see them. Wonderful prayer. Third chapter of Ephesians is also a prayer, but I didn't mention it all. Let me show you the reference point. Ephesians chapter 3. This is where he prays quite a remarkable prayer. Prayer 3:14. Prayer for realization, it's called in my Bible. That's added by the translator. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Can you recall what other time that term was used, the fullness of God? Can you think of it? Ron, can you think of it?
Fullness of God dwells in you.
It pleased God that in him would dwell all the fullness of God, Jesus. Paul talks about us by this comprehension, by being rooted and grounded in love, that we would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, so that we would be filled up to all the fullness of God. Wow. There is depth and height and length and breadth that we haven't seen yet. Paul says it's there to see. And this is how you see that. This is the answer to what he's praying for here. Wow. An amazing thing it is, Paul prays these prayers with such this great expanse of truth yet to be seen of God's glorious grace. And he prays these prayers that we would see these here and now. That these are attainable to be seen here on this earth through faith, through the answer to these prayers, through our eyes being enlightened, through being rooted and grounded in love. That we can see these things now, here, through the Spirit. Those are things that do not have to be waited until we get to heaven to see. That's what Paul is saying. Envision a church that people enter into, having their eyes of their understanding opened, seeing the riches of his glory in Christ, seeing the height and breadth and length and depth of all these things, catching glimpses of them, and more the Spirit of revelation and wisdom being poured out upon people where they have this knowledge of him. And Paul had a vision of the church that staggers us in our meager Yeah, we're eating manna in the wilderness and we think we're sitting at the banquet table. That's what we're doing. We've got to hold a little bit of manna and it's real. But there's a banquet table, Paul is saying. And we have just
We haven't seen the glory of God. We haven't, you know, let us pass by and let us see His goodness. There is, Paul is saying there's just this whole abundant sea of glory to be seen. And he prays that they would see that. That those conditions would be met and they would see that. So I ask you to inform yourself of these prayers, and I ask you to pray for me according to these prayers. Please. You will not offend me if you pray that the eyes of my understanding would be opened. You will not offend me if you pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him be given to me. You will not offend me if you pray according to the prayers of the epistles that you pray for one another. And you need not search somewhere in your memory or your imagination of how to pray for me or to pray for one another. You need not any longer try to reach for how to pray. But there's an abundance of things that we've talked about tonight waiting for us to give ourselves specifically according to intelligence, but not an intellectual prayer. Praying intelligently according to what's been revealed here without it just being an intellectual exercise. Okay? Paul was praying from the heart of what he already believed could be seen. He was not praying from the head of what he had been taught how he had to pray. And he prayed that they too would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they could pray from what they had seen. And not what just Paul was saying to them. See? I want to pass this on to you. This is a faithful message, faithfully conveyed, faithfully written down, and faithfully given to us. And it is a faithful carrying to us of the truth of the gospel. But the apostles did not write the scriptures so that the scriptures would be worshipped. The apostles did not write the scriptures so that these words would always remain external to people and they would be studied and held up and worshipped. The apostles wrote what they wrote so other people would see the truth and believe it and it would come alive in them and they would start living the truth and then they would speak with authority of what the truth is. That they would be witnesses to the truth and not just say, I believe Jesus is alive because the Bible says so. They would say, I know Jesus is alive because I have risen with Him. And that's how I know He's alive, because I have risen with Him. The point I'm trying to make is this Bible is intended to show us and by the Spirit of God to cause us to see what the truth is and in believing the truth, have it live within us. More alive than it lives on the pages. That the truth would become, if you will, reincarnated in another man, another woman, and be spoken of from a heart of truth, and not just lay on pages of truth. And that's the reason why they wrote it, so somebody else would believe it, and then the truth in Christ would live within them, and they would proclaim what is true about God because it lives within them. Amen. So when Paul prays these prayers, he is praying that God will do this answer to these prayers so that these truths would be seen by these people and that the love would be abounding in these people so that they would be steadfast and fruitful. It'd be fruitfulness living in the soil and not just fruitfulness living on a page to be studied. So that's why he prayed those prayers. Pray those prayers for me. Learn what they are and pray for me according to these prayers. And I will pray for you according to these prayers. Okay? Now apply yourself. Apply yourself. Because in the future weeks, we are going to have seasons of prayer. And they will be baby steps of prayer. But we start with baby steps of prayer, and we will pray according to the way that the Scriptures instruct us to pray. And we need not search for how to pray. You know, I remember, is it, you remember that? Lord, somehow, some way? Yeah. Paul doesn't pray, Lord, somehow, some way, let them see your glory. He says, Lord, give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him. So I'm not going to pray, Lord, somehow, some way, may Julie be blessed. I'm going to pray, Lord, give her the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him. See? Now, when we start baby prayers, you don't have to do this and everything. We are going to pray according to what we understand would be prayers for one another, or prayers for the unsaved, or prayers for those who may persecute you. Whatever it is that your heart is dealing with, whatever it is that your life is involved in and facing, bring these to bear in your private prayer and in the times that we have prayer together. Bring these to bear on the subject so that we may pray according to the truth, according to God's revealed will, and that the Holy Spirit would accompany our prayers and make them a spiritual exercise and not just an intellectual one. Okay? I didn't even get into the conditions of prevailing prayer tonight. This requires the exercise of your mind to follow up on this. And begin to pray. Just take a prayer and just begin to pray it for another believer. Pray for every other believer in the fellowship. Okay, let's do that.